Thank you again, Mr. Edinburgh. Well, one thing that is very fascinating for some to look at is their genealogy tree and to see who was before them. It is very interesting to, I found it interesting looking at my family history. My mother, she did a lot of research on our genealogy tree, who is before us, and gave me a little chart. But you know, if you go back far enough, many say, well, you know, it's related to royalty, or you know, you kind of keep going back, or this famous person is on your family tree. For me, if you go back three generations, I'm a cousin of the Hall of Fame baseball player Harmon Killebrew, and my grandmother's maiden name, her name was Killebrew, so they were first cousins. All of the talent and baseball gene, however, that was passed through, went to my brother and not to me. But you know, it is kind of interesting. You look back, and when I did work for Social Security Administration, I took a retirement claim for an individual who played baseball for the Kansas City Royals, and he was a Hall of Famer as well. And apparently, Harmon Killebrew, his last year, he played for the Kansas City Royals. That was where he retired from. So I got to talking a little bit of baseball with this five-time All-Star, and he was the first American League second baseman to ever have 8 gold gloves. But we talked a little baseball and said, well, did you ever know Harmon Killebrew? And he said, well, actually, it was my rookie season, and he was about to retire, and so we had 1 or 2 years of overlap. So he said he was able to play with him. Harmon Killebrew was more in the age of Hank Aaron and, the name is not coming to me right now, but anyway, so they had a little bit of overlap together. And, he said, yeah, he was a really nice guy and he loved his milkshakes. And he said, after every baseball game, he would go and have a milkshake. So I think I got the sweet tooth for that's what my brother got the baseball skills. I like ice cream. No, but you know, it is very interesting when you look back on your own personal family trees, and really we all are so blessed to be a part of the family tree that God has. A very awesome family tree it is, and the day of Pentecost reminds us of how special our family tree is. We were reminded that God is adding to his family tree right now. Pentecost reminds us that we are a part of God's family tree. At one point, we were not a part of this family tree, but when we received God's Spirit, we were grafted in to that family tree. We became Abraham's seed, as was brought out in the sermonette. We were grafted into the family tree of God, future sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. Through the receiving of the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. We become Abraham's seed. We are joint heirs, inheritors with Jesus Christ. As we're told in Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if children, then heirs, inheritors. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together, inheritors of Jesus Christ, to be a part of that first fruit harvest. Again, God is not leaving anything undone. There is going to be that greater harvest, but today we think about the smaller harvest. We think about that first fruit harvest and those that God is working with right now, those that God is grafting into that family tree right now. Those who are part of the seed of Abraham right now. The day of Pentecost serves as a reminder of who God is working with today. We think about, and you think about, your lineage, your genealogy tree, and the fact that it is such a blessing to be a part of God's family tree today. He's working. That tree is expanding. We know that that tree eventually is going to grow so large, the added branches, it starts out very small, but it's going to be a tree that grows and flourishes and expands. And he's expanding his family tree, and he's doing it in this life with a small group. In physical family trees, some family members are blessed by their inheritance for many generations to come. Think about some of those pro basketball players or pro football players. Let's think about Patrick Mahomes. I think one of the largest, or if maybe the largest contract in NFL history, almost $500 million for his contract in term. So that is going to help his children, his children's children, his children's children go on, you know, until the return of Jesus Christ. And, you know, those, you know, they're able to be blessed in that way, those physical blessings. You think about Abraham's blessings, those physical blessings to Abraham's descendants. What an incredible blessing that he had, and the promises extended to generations and generations. This nation is blessed because of Abraham's faithfulness. This nation has received physical blessings because of Abraham's faithfulness. Long after Abraham died, there's still those blessings to come. And ultimately, spiritually, blessings for all nations through Abraham. Abraham's seed, that being Jesus Christ. Spiritually, all nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed. Galatians 3 and verse 16, we'll start out with a very familiar verse. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, that being Jesus Christ, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So we know that those promises and those promised blessings, there is only one way, that is through the way. Jesus Christ is the way, the life, the hope, through Christ. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. We know that the sacrificial law was not going to give them that inheritance. Not talking about, you know, God's holy and righteous law. Verse 16, or verse 26, if we drop down, for you are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. You are those inheritors of the future blessings to come, the promises. And towards the end of the sermon, we will look at what the promises are, what those two major blessings are. But for now, let's think Abraham's seed, and we are inheritors and heirs according to the promise. The day of Pentecost reminds us that we are the inheritors of and a part of Abraham's seed right now. If you're Christ, if Christ is living in us, we have been grafted into that family tree of God, and we are Abraham's seed, spiritually speaking. It is amazing that you go from, on the day of Pentecost, go from 120 to 3,120. You know, you think, wow, those branches really expanded. But in the grand scheme of things, still a very small group, considering the world at large. It's not as if he started working with the entire world at that time. But it is a major open door for mankind. Those branches really expanded. But in comparison, still a very small tree. It's a small flock, as we're told. And we know that God is bringing many sons to glory, however, in its own time. There is that calling that God gives. He's working with a small flock right now, that first fruit harvest, the smaller harvest, and eventually there will be that greater harvest. And again, we think about that during the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. But today, we focus on the small flock, those God is working with right now. So today I want to look at this group of inheritors, those that God is calling right now. What do the inheritors look like, the characteristic traits of these inheritors? What are some of the characteristic traits? What does our lineage look like? And what are the blessings from Abraham's seed, or to Abraham's seed? So a lot of questions that we will look at, and a lot of those questions can be answered, drum roll, in the book of Ruth, as was brought out in the sermonette. Especially when looking at the characteristic traits of church members, or those who are converted, those who God is working with right now. And you think about our lineage, you think about our heritage and where we came from. Spiritually speaking, there's a lot of parallels with the Christian today and Ruth and her experience there and that story that was for us. But as you know, the book of Ruth is one of the five megaloth books. In Hebrew word, it is festival scrolls. And these books are called that because they were typically read during the festival seasons. And when we focus on the book of Ruth, and typically or sometimes we do around Pentecost, it does parallel our calling and commitment to God's way of life as future inheritors. We think about our lineage. We think about being future inheritors, one who is willing to forsake all and follow the one true God. Forsake a way of life that he brought out so well in the sermonette, you know, it was evil. It was satanic. It was demonic. It was, you know, pagan worship. It was pagan idolatry. And to give up that way of life that parallels Satan and to say, I'm not going to follow that way of life, but I will cling to the one true God and I will follow that one true God. So let's start in chapter 1. I thought, well, I guess I don't really need to cover this part. I'll just skip over it. He covered it so well in the sermonette. But repetition is good. Chapter 1 in the book of Ruth, I won't go into quite as much detail as what Mr. Beatles did. But as we know, the story starts out with Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. They're both widows, all three of them widows, and they're trying to figure out, where do we go from here? What are we going to do? And Naomi, you know, she tells them both to go back to where they came from. You know, they would have had family where they started out too. They were from Moab, and she encouraged them to go back. There's nothing left for you here. Just go back and continue your life there. Neither daughter-in-law wanted to do that. Orpah put up a little bit of a fight, but eventually conceded. But Ruth, on the other hand, would not relent. She said, no, I'm not going to go back to where my other family is and where my roots are. I'm going to commit to serving you. And I'm going to commit to your way of life. And I'm going to serve. You know, Naomi is sometimes paralleled as the church or Israel as a whole, but Ruth was very committed to your way of life. I will serve the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there are many parallels here when we do think about our calling, when we think about the commitment that we made at baptism. The loyalty, we say, and that's what we said when we counted the cost, that I will follow you no matter what, to the end, to the very end, to death. And as we turn there already in the sermonette, let's turn there again, because it is such a great commitment. We were reminded of that great commitment that we are to have and the loyalty that we are to have to God's way of life, because we said that at baptism. Ruth 1, and starting in verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and her gods return after your sister-in-law. She's still pushing her to go back, you know. There's nothing left for you here. Just go back. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So quite an expression of loyalty and commitment. And she was committed, very committed, and she was a virtuous woman. This is the attitude we must have. We, of course, counted the cost at baptism. And we're not to be unstable in our ways, but very committed to God's way of life. Wholeheartedly, as future inheritors, we can't possibly imagine those blessings to come in great detail. If we're to be future inheritors, we must stay close to the vine. We can't be cut off from the vine and expect to receive those promised blessings. We are a part of that holy root. We've been grafted into that tree, the family of God, and we must stay attached to the tree. We must stay attached to the vine. Loyalty to the fellowship of Christ. You know, Ruth did not turn back. She had that commitment there, and she did not turn back. She clung to her mother-in-law, again, which is symbolic of the church, and she clung to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. She forsook all. She forsook the idolatry. Idolatry can be in different forms in this life. You think addictions is a form of idolatry. Anything that is going to consume all of our time or it takes all of our energy, and we only think about that, and we neglect that relationship with God, that can be an idol of the heart. That's why when it comes to basketball, I have to do things moderately. I only watch basketball 8 hours of the day. So I know that if I do more than that, it could be an idol. You get the point, though. You know, everything is good in moderation. We've heard that before, but not everything. There's some things we can't be a part of at all. But idolatry, you know, she did not go back to idolatry, a way of life. She rejected that. oftentimes in counseling individuals for baptism, we go over that in quite some detail on counting the cost. Is there anything that we would put above God? In that scripture, in Luke, Jesus Christ says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So there's a work to be a part of. There's a work to do. And we don't look back. We continue to press forward, put our hand to the plow. God does not want us to be unstable in our ways, back and forth, but he wants that commitment, that loyalty to his way of life, no matter what. To death, I'm going to serve you, no matter what. I'm going to continue to do what I need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. And as faithful first fruits, we must do this. And as a result, we do find favor with God when we do that. When we are faithful, when we are committed, when we say, "Wherever you go, I will go. I want to follow you. I want to be loyal to your way of life, no matter what." There is encouragement that we receive. Now, Ruth, this was her commitment, and she received favor from Boaz, this type of Christ. And it was very encouraging. It must have been for her. Here she made this strong commitment to serve Naomi, and she probably didn't foresee the blessing that would come from doing so. But Ruth 2 in verse 11, we see how this appealed to Boaz, her actions. Ruth 2 in verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and your land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." He was impressed with that commitment that she made. Again, I do think about Matthew, the book of Matthew 19, you know, basically saying to forsake all and follow Christ. And that reward, sometimes forsaking brother, sister, father, mother, whatever it may be, to forsake, you know, a sinful way of life and embrace God's way of life, there are blessings, incredible blessings. We know that many have had to face that, where God called a member out of a Baptist household, and they received persecution from their family members because they did not keep Christmas, because they did not do those pagan holidays. And they received persecution for that, but yet God blessed them immensely. But in Matthew 19, we're told that individual who is able to forsake all to follow Christ receive a hundredfold and eternal life. So a major blessing, leaving all and following Christ. Verse 12, as we go on and read, you know, this type of Christ, Boaz, his response, he keeps going. So because you have done this, you have forsaken all, and you're doing what you're doing. I've taken notice of this. Verse 12, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. There is a blessing for that commitment. You're under his wings. You know, and Boaz was going to take special notice, too. He was going to care. He was going to nourish. He was going to protect. And she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. She recognized the favor that she had and for that commitment. That was what Boaz noticed. You know, the church of God and those who faithfully follow God are under his wing, under his care, and there is favor to be received. It is amazing to think that the church of God is so special to God. You know, the apple of his eye, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, the church of God is very special, like jewels to God. And there is favor to God to be a part of his flock, under his wings, under his care. And it is amazing to consider that. As we know how it unfolds, this in the book of Ruth, as Paul Harvey said, you know the rest of the story. We know how it goes. And Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. At the very end of the book of Ruth, you see this family tree. You see the lineage. You see the genealogy. It explains. It didn't have to. You know, Boaz was that kinsman redeemer. He was a redeemer. He was this type of Christ. And we get to look at the genealogy. Ruth 4 and verse 13. Ruth 4 and verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. That in itself was probably a miracle. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to your restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better than you, than seven sons, has bore him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became a nurse to him. So the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there's a son born of Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Verse 22, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So here we have the lineage, Jesus Christ's lineage that came through Ruth and Boaz. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Again, we're thinking a little bit about the family tree, our family tree. And it started, you go back to Ruth and Boaz, a converted Gentile with an Israelite, a natural Israelite. And it's a family tree that Christ is born out of. It's very interesting, but the blessings are to be received for all nations and all who will be inheritors who become that spiritual seed of Abraham. Isaiah 11 in verse 1, Isaiah 11 in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And during the millennium, we know that that tree is going to continue to grow and expand. That branch is going to expand, and many branches going to continue to grow and expand. And he's working with us today. It's expanding right now. Through Christ are the blessings received now and in the millennium to the Jews and the Gentiles. And to whoever God calls to be spiritual Israelites and a part of the seed of Abraham. Again, spiritually, we are grafted into that same genealogy tree and receive the promised inheritance. In Lewisburg, or in Miami County, they had the farm tours that I may have mentioned to you all here, but they had about 12 different farms that you could go to and visit, and they had alpaca farms, bison farms, pecan farms, and what I noticed that many of these farms, it was free, you could go in, but they had all kinds of things that you could eat, bison burgers, pecans, you know, chocolate pecans, and so it was just a neat experience. Of course, we liked tasting the samples and the food, and it was kind of like a petting zoo at each place as well, so it was really enjoyable for the children. But we went there, we went to the pecan farm and talked to one of the owners at the, well, the owner of the pecan farm. He didn't get into this business of pecans until he was 60 years old, but now he has 2,500 pecan trees and a very profitable business in Kansas. He said he really wasn't looking into it, but some agricultural gurus from K-State kind of convinced him, and he started looking into it and took up pecan farming, I guess you could say. But as he was giving us the tour, he talked about how most of his trees were trees that had been grafted in by a particular pecan, that is a pecan tree that is so liked. The wild pecan trees typically have a much harder shell and a little bit smaller. But then there is a specialty pecan tree which has a real thin shell and is bigger. And that's what they all love, and easier to crack and easier for them probably as well as they run them through the processing. But he said how that process goes, you take that branch of the desired pecan tree and put it into that wild pecan tree. But it bears the fruit of what you desire, the desired tree. And it was interesting in looking at some of them, but you could tell where that branch had been grafted in. But that branch from the desired pecan tree and the desired pecans that they want, if you just took that branch and put it in the ground, you're not going to have any success. Even though it could bear wonderful fruits, it could be absolute joy to have. Apart from that main tree that has that main root system to give that tree the nutrients it needs, without grafting it into that other pecan tree, that branch is useless apart from the tree. You think about being separate from, you know, the vine. We must be attached to the vine if we are to bear fruit. We will not be able to. And the same for Jews and Gentiles alike. All individuals must be attached to that holy root. This is what Paul was trying to get across to the Gentiles and the Jews. They must be a part of that holy root. And any boasting must be in the holy root. It cannot be in the branch itself. Romans 11 and verse 11. Romans 11 and verse 11. Jews or Gentiles, whatever the nationality, whatever the race being, if one repents, right? Righteousness is the key. One must be righteous. They must repent of sin. But if they repent of sin and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they receive God's Holy Spirit, they are a part of that holy root. But they must stay grafted into that holy tree, that tree. Otherwise, no good fruit will be bore. Romans 11 and verse 11. Romans 11 and starting in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. And talking about Israel, and they rejected God, the nation of Israel, they rejected them, but they're not forsaken. Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The nation of Israel rejected God, but he's going to open it up, and he's going to work with other nations. You know, here this was the apple of God's eye, this holy nation, and they rejected God, and he was going to open it up to the Gentiles, to everyone. And possibly through that jealousy, they will come back and be even stronger, that natural branch. Now, if their fall is riches for the world And their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You know, not forsaken completely. God's still going to work with them. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. You see, basically, look, Israel stumbled. Because of it, I'm going to work with other nations. Physical nation of Israel rejected God. He says, you reject me, I'm going to work with other nations, and maybe this will provoke. Maybe this will provoke you jealousy, and you will come back to me. Verse 15, for if their being cast away is reconciled of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, now this is referring to Israel, and you being a wild olive tree, the Gentiles, were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. The Gentiles were not to boast against the Jews. Oh, look at me. Look at my greatness. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. God made a way, God made an opportunity for the Gentiles. And we do think about that on the Feast of Pentecost, that open door that God gave to the Jews and the Gentiles. Well said, because Israel, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. There's a certain indignation, there's certain fear, there's certain respect, there's a certain awe that they should have, that God has extended that opportunity to them. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. We know there is no favoritism with God. We know that he's not a respecter of persons. We know that he is very fair. But there is no favoritism. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, you must continue to be righteous, must strive for righteousness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. You know, unbelief, faithfulness, commitment, that attitude of wherever you go, I will go. You know, you lose that, there's a problem. You're on the verge of being cut off. If you were cut off from the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. The ultimate goal is that God will bring many sons to glory and receive that inheritance. But there is a oneness, and he is bringing us to that same tree, that family tree, so we can be seeds of Abraham, spiritual seeds of Abraham, and receive the promised blessings. There is no other way around it. You can't be an individual branch. You must be a part of the tree, of that holy root. Galatians 6 and verse 16, I won't turn there, but it says that the Gentiles and Jews basically become one. Paul calls this body of believers the Israel of God, referring to both Jews and Gentiles. The Israel of God. That's a little different to include Jews and Gentiles or be a part of the Israel of God, so spiritual Israel. Romans 4 and verse 16. Again, not turning here, but he is speaking to both Jews and Gentiles, comprised of the New Testament church. And he said that Abraham was the father of them all. Again, there's a oneness. Galatians 3 and verse 7 says, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. There is a oneness. And let's go ahead and turn to Romans 2 and verse 25. Romans 2 and verse 25. And Paul is having to battle the topic of circumcision. Individuals 40 years old and 50 years old, 30 years old. And the Jews are saying, no, if you want to have a relationship with God as Gentiles, you have to be circumcised. Well, that's an issue. That's a major issue. And this is a topic of contention in the church at this time. Paul gets to the point, it is righteousness. It is righteousness that matters. That is what it is. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. Okay, that's fine that you're circumcised, but you have to be righteous. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Excuse me. It doesn't really matter much if you're unrighteous, but you have this physical characteristic trait. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Righteousness matters. And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your own written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God. Righteousness is what matters the most. The inheritors are those who are Christ's, and they are spiritually seeds of Abraham, spiritual Israelites, spiritual Jews. So what are the blessings to the inheritors? We've looked at who the inheritors are, some of the characteristic traits of a faithful Christian, of one who will be committed to the very end. And what are these promised blessings? What are these promised blessings? We'll look at two, and there's blessings in this life, and there's blessings to come. But one promised blessing is that we can turn from sin and be righteous. We can depart from iniquity. Again, righteousness is a key. That is a major key of the first fruits. They are a holy nation. They're righteous. The bride is being prepared, and it is holy, white, linen, clean, the righteous acts of the saints. There is a righteousness. Must depart from iniquity, but that is a major part of being able to depart from iniquity is Christ in us, we have the strength to do so. Acts 13 and verse 19. Acts 3 in verse 19. I apologize. I said 13. Acts 3 in verse 19. Acts 3 in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you from before. Drop down to verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus Christ, sent him to bless you. So now we're talking about blessings of the inheritors. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That is how they are blessed. That is part of how they are blessed. Because it is the righteous who inherit the kingdom of God. But he is turning away everyone from your iniquities. Being Abraham's seed with Christ in us, we are able to depart from iniquity. That is a major part of the blessing. We know there is a war going on right now, but God has given us strength and power to overcome the darkness of this age, to overcome the powers that be in this world. We know that, you know, the oldest prophecy right now is that there is that enmity between her seed and Satan's seed. In Genesis 3, Christ and the church, Christ and his seed, if you will, and Satan and his minions. There is that warring going on. There is that battle that's taking place. But what a major victory in the battle when God extended his power to the church of God. We have power to overcome Satan, power to overcome his temptations, power. You know, I mean, Satan is that one that tempts. He is the one that pushes sin. He is the one that, he is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one behind that sin. He tempted Adam and Eve. He is the one that introduced sin. And we can depart from that. We can overcome with Christ in us. There is power. Colossians 1 and verse 9. And we are reminded of that power that we are given, the power that God granted the church. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and they ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. There's a certain way we are to walk, pleasing, fully pleasing him. You know, Boaz thought a lot of Ruth and that commitment that she had, that type of Christ. That fully pleased him. She found favor with him. And an increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You know, he is helping to make us qualified. Again, that church that he is preparing is going to be without spot or without blemish. You know, it's not going to be like a church with filthy rags. He partakers of the inheritance of the saints and in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Again, this is a part of that blessing. Power of darkness. He's given us power, you know, delivering us from that power, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he rescues us from the power of darkness and considers us to be a part of the kingdom of the Son of love. That's incredible to think that he has given us a taste of what is to come and a power that is going to be very prevalent in the kingdom of God. The power of the age to come. There's one scripture, I don't have it in my notes, but it talks about the powers of the age to come that God has granted us. Though the kingdom of God in some ways has penetrated that evil realm, this world, and, you know, gave birth to the church, so to speak, and, you know, gave them power over the darkness in this age and in the evil realm. Luke 10 and verse 17. Luke 10 and verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name, by the power of Christ's name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, and that there is power, there is authority there, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There are blessings in this life, but it is the future inheritance to come that is even greater. That is what we rejoice in. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We know that sin equals bondage, and he has delivered us from that bondage. We can repent of sin. We can overcome the darkness of this age. We can overcome the wiles of the devil. As we have strength, we have power in this life. We have aid from our high priest, Jesus Christ. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Again, the inheritors. There's aid for the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest to the in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So in this set of scripture, we see power over what Satan promotes, which is ultimately sin and death. And there is power over that. And there's power and aid in overcoming. He strengthens us. He helps us to depart from sin in this life. We know that Satan is the god of this world. He is the god of this age. But the powers of the world to come, that future kingdom, with Christ being at the helm, with Christ being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his power, his strength, is what gives us help and aid in this age. So it is penetrated in this age. And we think about that on the Feast of Pentecost. So promise blessing number two, this kind of leads us into the second promise blessing, which is inheritance. It is inheriting the kingdom of God. It is blessings to come eternally. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. There are blessings. There is a part of that inheritance now. To be able to overcome sin, but is ultimately what it leads to, and that is eternal life, the inheritors. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. What is this inheritance? Being predestined according to the purpose of him. Now we know the predestination is not talking about one is destined to be righteous, one is destined to not be righteous. We're talking about a calling. Some are predestined, some God is calling in this life, and some in the future. But being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is promise made to the inheritors, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That guarantee of receiving God's Holy Spirit, sealed promise, a guarantee for those who will be faithful, those who will be committed, those who will be loyal to the very end, those who have that mindset of Ruth, to the very end, I will be faithful. We will have strength. If we remain committed, if we have that same attitude as Ruth, and we'll be faithful and loyal to the end, we will receive strength in this life too. Boaz, this type of Christ, his name literally means in him is strength. In him is strength, Boaz. God has called us out of this world to be committed, to be faithful, and in him, in Christ, is strength. So we can continue on to the very end. Like any loving kinsman redeemer, Christ cares for us. He will nourish. He will care. We will be under his wing. He will continue to care for the church to the very end. In conclusion, I want to turn to two scriptures in conclusion, but I'd like to start in Ruth. Ruth 2. And we'll look at the instructions that Boaz gives to Ruth. We think about our commitment, and as we press forward, here we have instructions from Boaz to Ruth as she was to move forward. And as we continue to press forward, there are some parallels for us as well. Ruth 2 and verse 6. He starts to give her commands. He's immediately concerned with Ruth, her safety, and a few others, kind of like, hey, these are dangerous times. Here's what you need to do, and then here's what your focus should be. Ruth 2 and verse 6. Ruth 2 and verse 6. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. And Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not?'" I've got something to share with you. Are you going to listen to my instructions? This type of Christ. "Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them." Three things we can take note of with these instructions. One, he says, do not glean from another field. Don't get your spiritual food from something that's polluted, a polluted field. We know that Satan is going to have distraction after distraction after distraction, whatever it may be, to pull you away from something that is not in accordance to his word. Political things, whatever it may be. Anything to get you pulled away. He says, reject that. Now you think about rejecting the falsities, the deceptions, and cling to the one eternal God. Do not get your spiritual food from some polluted field is a lesson we can learn in that. Another lesson, Eddie says, based on what it tells her, stay close to my women. Stay close to my fellowship. Stay close to my people. Fellowship with other members, not the world, is a lesson we can learn. You are safest when you stay within the fellowship of the church of God. He tells her to fellowship with like minds. There is strength and unity with Christ. There is a oneness. We are to be a part of that oneness, a part of that holy root. Acts 2 and verse 1, this will be our final scripture, but we have one more point to consider. We hold our place in Ruth. Acts 2 and verse 1. Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. He didn't have to share that there was unity at that point when God poured out his Spirit, but is a detail that we should consider. Drop down to verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized. Gladly received it. There was joy. There was encouragement. Gladly received his word, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They steadfastly with doctrine and fellowship. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, very unified on the same page, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, with one accord and breaking bread, from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Sometimes it is the simple things that God gives us. How hard is it to get together and be together? For some it is difficult. There are those who are shut in and can't make it. But one of those simple pleasures and blessings in this life is that we can be together and we can be unified. We can fellowship with one another. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And then the third point to consider, and what he said back to Ruth 2, in verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Focus, have vision, be committed, but have that focus, have that vision. Seek first the kingdom. Keep that vision burning strong. If we are to be faithful to the very end, we must keep our hand to the plow. We can't look back. We must continue to press forward. We must be alert. We must have discernment. We must have vision. God has allowed us to be grafted into his family tree. We have access to the tree of life right now. There's so many parallels there. His kingdom is going to be like that tree that continues to expand and grow, and those added branches are going to continue to come in. Right now, we're one of those branches where they've been added, grafted in to that holy root. God's Spirit is that tree of life that we are to partake of. And for those who are spiritually watered, who continue to drink in of God's Holy Spirit daily, who renew God's Spirit daily, who are refreshed, who continue to press forward, those individuals will reap. Those individuals will be able to receive those promised blessings that were given to Abraham and will be given to all of those who are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Eventually, those blessings will be extended to all nations, but today we focus on an incredible blessing that God has extended to the first fruits of God. I hope you all have a wonderful Pentecost.